Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In our text for this in Wokabit is taken from Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, the third chapter. We will read from verse 7 in that chapter through verse 18, which is the end of that chapter. So we'll read 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 18, where we read in the name of our Lord. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, once again we do thank you for this abundant gift, our transformation. We pray, Father, even as we contemplate all that you have done for us during this Lent, that we would look into the face of Jesus the Christ and realize the joy that was set before him, our salvation. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. On stormy days, I'm always reminded of a story that Pastor Ken Hendrickson used to tell of a really stormy day, and only one person came to church. And so the pastor decided that, well, you know, even though there's one person, he was still going to go ahead with the full service and do everything, and he was going to do the full sermon and everything like that when he got done. For the glorification of the worm, and that's what we call that in the back when people shake your hand and say it's a good sermon. So when he got to that point, that farmer came out there and he looked at him and he said, you know, I hope you don't mind, he says, but you know, I had the service prepared and all these sort of things, and even though you're the only one here, he says, you know, I wanted to go through the whole thing. And he says, you know, I don't mind, pastor, but he said, you know, if I've only got one cow that comes at feeding time, I don't make her eat the whole load. And so, so, you know, we're going to be a little brief today, and that's okay, because this text has just a wonderful and very, very clear point, and it is to understand what's so significant to understand about Lent. In Lent, we tend to get morbid. There is no need for morbidity in the Christian church. There is no day upon which we become morbid. The understanding of the Lent is to bring us in to realize what God has done for us. And in Hebrews, it says very clearly that the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus the Christ, that he went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. Well, guess what? You are that joy. What he wanted was to save us. And he loved us so greatly that he was willing to pay that price. The one thing that should not ever do is make us sad. We should never be morbid. We should never dwell upon that. What we should look upon is Jesus the Christ in his finished work upon Calvary's cross and what that means for us. And this is exactly what Paul is talking about here today. Now, I read it in the King James Version. You probably didn't understand most of it because it's not understandable the way this is read. So I'm going to read it to you from Greek so that you understand exactly what he's saying. What he's talking about here is understanding this reality, that now there's a new covenant. And you've heard this before. In the verse that precedes this, he says very clearly that the law kills, but the Spirit makes alive. And this is really what he's talking about, is this contrast. What was given through Moses could only kill. It couldn't save anybody. Because the reality was that everybody would transgress it. So he says that there had to be this new thing that came. And he says, but it didn't come just by through a human agency. It came by the Holy Spirit of God. That now the Holy Spirit would come. And that's why he says, now, if the service of death, which is what he calls the law, he says, if the service of death in writing, carved in stones, came with splendor or glory, he says, with the result that the children of Israel had no power to stare into Moses' face on account of this splendor that was being brought to an end. In other words, because they couldn't stare at his face because of the Shekinah, he says, but that Shekinah was fading. He says the Shekinah was fading. They couldn't look into the face of Moses. He says, how then is this new thing that's by the Holy Spirit, how is that not with more power? How is that not greater, he says? How is that not more splendid? How does that not have more glory? He says, for, and he repeats this again, for if the service of the judgment to death has splendor, he says, how much more abundant is the service of the declaration of being made just with splendor? In other words, if God has justified us by his grace, so that the law can no longer kill us, that we are not under that any longer, he says, then how much more splendid is that? How much greater is that new thing? He says, for also the thing that had splendor, he says, has no splendor for its part, because the splendor of the latter far exceeds it. He says, in other words, the first one doesn't even really matter in comparison, he says, to the second one. Once the new one has come, just like the book of Hebrews says, the old has waxed old. It has faded away. And he says, for if the thing being brought to an end came through splendor, it was glorious, he says, much more. The thing remaining is with splendor. Therefore, having this kind of hope, he says, recognizing this work, he says, with much openness, we declare it. We make use of it with great openness. We don't think that it's a thing that we have to hold on to, that we have to clutch. We understand very clearly it is open, and it's open to be declared, and that this is the understanding that we are having in our life, is to understand that we declare this openly. We are the saved people of God. We are the people of God for whom Jesus Christ shed his blood. We don't come here bowed down. We don't come here kneeling. We don't fall on our face in ashes. We don't repent in sackcloth and ashes. We come here because we are the children of the living God. We come here because that glory is far greater than this other thing. We come here because God, through Jesus Christ, has transformed us. He has made us to be new creatures, and we live in a new existence. And this is what Paul is talking about. He says, with this kind of hope, he says, well, what do? He says, well, we declare it openly. We declare it openly. He says, we don't shrink in fear in relationship to this or in relationship to God. We come openly. We come openly to God, knowing full well that God receives us openly. And that's why he talks about the Moses veil. He says, it's not like Moses. Moses used to put a veil on his face when he addressed the children of Israel, is what he talks about. The reason why he did that, he tells them very clearly, so that they wouldn't stare into the end of the Shekinah. In other words, the glory that had been on Moses' face was fading. He wasn't as bright as he once was. We're not talking about his intelligence. He just wasn't as bright. When he first showed up, he glowed a lot. Later, he wasn't quite as glowing because it was fading. It wasn't something that could last. It was only temporary. So he used to cover his face with a veil when he addressed the children of Israel so that they couldn't see that the glory was fading. And he says, for that reason, their minds were made dull. They couldn't see, they couldn't understand, they couldn't realize what was behind that veil. And he says, for until this day, he says, the same veil is there at the reading of the Old Testament. He says, there's no ability to understand what it says. And he says, so the people until this day, he says, are veiled. They can't see this reality or understand it. He says, so, he says, it's not unveiled because the only way it can be unveiled, he says, is in Christ. Only in Jesus can this veil be taken away. And he says, but until this day, whenever Moses is read, he says, a veil lies upon their heart. And then he says, but whenever he turned to the Lord, the veil was removed. When Moses would address God, he would take the veil off of his face because he didn't try to hide anything from God. You know, that's kind of silly. I think Adam and Eve learned their lesson about that. Can't really hide from God too successfully. I always tell that story about my collie. He hated having Baz, and he was a beast. He was a big dog. Hated having Baz. So he'd show up, and he would try to hide. It was hilarious. He'd hide. He'd go to this bush, and he'd hide, which meant he got his face in the bush. His big backside was sticking out and everything. You could see him plainly, but he thought as long as he couldn't see you, he was okay. And you'd go grab him. That's what it's like to hide from God. You know, not really any sense. Moses, when he turned to the Lord, he took the veil off. Because there's no sense hiding anything from God. But Paul says now the word Lord that Moses is referring to refers to the Spirit. That word Lord refers to the Spirit. And when the Lord's Spirit is, there's freedom. We don't have to hide anything. We don't have to be veiled at all. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And guess where the Spirit of the Lord is? He's in you, and he's in me. And this is the greatness of the new covenant. This is the transformation. Now we approach God openly. We approach him freely. We approach him with nothing to hide, because Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all iniquity, and he has made us pure and holy in the sight of our God, so that when we come before God, we are totally unveiled, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we are free. Through the finished work of Jesus Christ, we are free. And that's why he says, now, we ourselves with an unveiled face. He says, the Lord's reflection, showing as in a mirror the same image. And that's why I always tell you to look in the mirror. This is what I'm talking about right here. He says very clearly, he says, each of us looking as in a mirror at a reflection. He says, the same image are being transformed. Into that same image, we are being transformed. He says, from one degree of reflection to another degree of reflection. He says, even as from the Lord, that is the Spirit. You see, our problem is in our vision. And an eye doctor can't fix that. Our problem is that we don't understand what St. Paul is really talking about. By the Spirit of God who indwells you and I, we are transformed into the image of Jesus the Christ. And if we could look rightly, if our eyes could see rightly, and we could look in the mirror, we wouldn't see the whisker that we missed, or the bald spot, or different sorts of things that we have. What we would see is the glory of the Lord. And we couldn't even look in that mirror because we'd die. Because the brightness of that image would be so great. Because this is the promise that has been given to us by the Holy Spirit, that now we deal with this openly. We deal with it openly. We are not veiled. We are no longer cloaked in any way, shape, or form. We understand and know who we are in Christ Jesus, and that's how we engage one another and we engage the world. We engage the world and one another in newness, and that's what Paul was talking about. He says, when Christ comes, this change takes place, and you understand that. Why? That's why we sang Love Divine, not usually an opening hymn in Lent. You know, I have a rebellious streak in me, a big one. But this is the whole point of understanding. Wesley wrote at the end of that, change from glory unto glory, till in heaven we take our place. Till in heaven we take our place. In other words, that place has already been reserved for us. And that's what St. Peter says. That place has already been reserved for us. He says, we're just waiting to take our place, that's all. The work has been accomplished. We're changed from glory unto glory. And that's pretty good news. You see, that's the gospel. That's the good news. And this is how we are now to live. See, that's what Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians, is to understand, well, that's now how you are to live. You don't live according to the oldness. You don't get up in the mirror and look at the oldness. You don't do that. You realize very clearly the newness that is within you. And you confess that you have been joined into the death of Jesus Christ. But all the more so, you have been raised together with him in his resurrection. And that is how you live. Now you live. You see, before we're just living out death. Now, freed from all of this, we live. And that's it. That's all there is to it. It's that simple. This is the glory of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord is in us and with us. And we come to him unveiled. And he declares our salvation. And he gives us joy, peace, and life everlasting. And like they say in Pidgin in Hawaii, when they get to Amen, they say, "Das it." Because das it. for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, we thank you for this glorious transformation that you have given to us, that through your Holy Spirit, Father, we are found in the image of your Son. And we pray, Father, that every day, as St. Peter says, that you would keep us mindful of this wonderful gift that you have bestowed upon us. That, Father, we would not fall back into seeing things in the old way or seeing ourselves according to our oldness. Father, we would understand and know ourselves in our newness through Jesus the Christ. And we pray, Father, that you would grant us that openness to so engage one another with the same and to engage your world with the same. That people still yet would come to the knowledge of the truth of this glorious work of yours. That they would be saved and know its reality. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.